Good morning. It's great to be here on this beautiful spring day. What's going on? I woke up this morning a little bit early, obviously, to again pray and just get ready for this morning. I look kind of snowing hard, and it's springtime. God must be doing something. I mean, something's going on. It's a great opportunity, I guess, to learn patience. And patience is good, right, Darwin? Fan? It pays off to be patient and persevere. Amen. That's a great testimony. That they are going to the Marshall Islands. It's going to be quite a challenge to follow, is it Catherine or Kathleen? Catherine. It's going to be hard to follow that. Wasn't that precious? Going up there, learn the scriptures in her heart, in her soul. Such a young age. Oh, that's so good. It's good work here at Holland Mennonite Church. And it's a privilege again to be here and to share God's word. A little while ago, Cindy and I went down to visit our daughter in Rhode Island. And it was our middle grandson's birthday. He was 1 year old, so she had a birthday party. And I got to enjoy the boys. There's two of them. One's almost 4 years old. The four-year-old loves superheroes, you know, and he's got all the costumes. He's got the Superman, the Batman, the Iron Man, the Hulk. He's got them all. And, I mean, he puts the costumes on. When he does that, that's who he is, you know. And, of course, I'm constantly thinking during this time and praying about the message this morning, and that got my attention. And it just confirmed in my heart what would be encouraging for us to hear this morning and to be strengthened, as Randy prayed earlier in the service, that God would strengthen us this morning. And that is our identity, you know, who we are in Christ. And how does that look to the world? You know, how does the world identify us as Christians? I'm glad nobody said a bumper sticker. It's a lot more than that. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And also to use another illustration from my grandson. He's got these things that are transformers. You know, they start off as like a robot, and then you can bend them around somehow, and then they're like a pickup truck, you know? It took me a little while. It's not really too hard, but that got my attention, too, in this transformation. And it takes some effort. It just doesn't do it by itself. So there is an effort involved in this process of transformation for the sake of identification. God will always be challenging us. Life will challenge us as Christians. And God uses any challenge that we face as we walk and follow Him to transform us into the likeness of His Son. And sometimes it's through difficult times. Sometimes we may face very, very difficult things in life. And James responds to that, and he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be found mature and complete, not lacking anything." There is a process going on. There is a process that God is using in our lives, and it, from time to time, it may be challenged, it may be tested, our faith. But God is using those opportunities to conform us into the likeness of His Son. In Colossians, Paul writes, "We proclaim Him," that's Christ, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me." I'd like to follow up with that with a paraphrase version, the Message. And I don't know if that's what Randy, did you use the Message? Sometimes I know it's used here It's not a translation, but it's a paraphrase. And when you put a good translation together with a paraphrase, it really brings insight into the message that's going, being communicated to us. The message reads that same scripture verse, but just verse 28. This is how that same verse reads in the message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message, the Bible. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ. No more, no less. Hallelujah and amen. That really brings it across. It's Christ and Christ alone. That's our superhero, is Christ Jesus. He's our model. God came in the flesh and demonstrated to the world what it is to be like him, to walk in a way that honors him. Whether we're God saved our souls at 6 or 60, that's only the beginning. That's when we're born again. God has a plan and a purpose, and that purpose is to transform our sinful, worldly, rebellious, self-centered nature into the likeness of his Son. That's something to consider. That's really something to consider. Your pastor and I experience, I don't think you could experience any more of a challenge than we experience in that, what I just read too, how Paul said, to this end I labor and I struggle to see you perfected in Christ, is when Pastor Phil and I go into Wendy Correctional. We have a group of anywhere between 18 and 20 some guys that come in there. And they are professing Christians, and they have repented. This is serious. A lot of guys will come in to the program, but they don't last long. They leave. Because we're really serious in seeing these men transformed. Now consider this. Most of the men, this is a maximum security prison, so most of the men coming in there are doing 25 to life. And most of them, we know, have taken somebody's life. But the blood of Jesus, his grace, if he calls them, he redeems them because he's paid their debt. They can't pay their debt, no matter how big a debt, they can't pay it. So God redeems them, but it's really a struggle. It's a lot of work, but I can testify, and I'm sure I can speak for your pastor, it is worth it. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians, the third chapter in there, where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. This is in the context of he's talking about the law, the old covenant that Israel had with God, where they had to obey the laws. And he says, now we have a new covenant. And he says, when Moses came from meeting God, he had a veil over his face because there was a glow about him. There was a glow, and he covered his face when he went back down the mountain to the Israelites because that glow was fading, and he was covering it. That glory of God was fading from him. But now, it says, through Christ Jesus, we have that glory within us. And I think this would be a good spot to pick up right there. It's about the veil. The veil is lifted on us. The veil. Verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I would like to also use another translation, the New Living Translation. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. You know, when we first come to Christ, I'll speak for myself. When I first came to Christ, which was 30 years ago, and I was in my mid-30s when I came to Christ, things changed fast. You know, there was just a big revelation. I was walking and living in darkness. I didn't consider myself an evil person. There was people that were more evil than me. You know, I was judging them by my standards. But the point was, is that when I walked into the light, oh my goodness. Right, Jim? Oh, it's from darkness into light. And everybody knows that. When we come out of the darkness and we see Christ Jesus and what He did and how He's redeemed us and that grace that has been shown us, things change quickly. A lot of things change quickly. But then, you know, over the years, I've maybe slowed down in that transformation process. So this message, when I was going over it, was also for me, because last 15, 20 years, maybe there's a lot of things I've just allowed to be a habit in my life that shouldn't be there. But sinners becoming like Christ, that's transformation. God knows what He's getting when he saves us. His church is made up 100%. Christ's church was then and is now made up 100% of sinners. Saved by His grace. And covered in His blood. There's no better story. I mean, you know, here we are. What did we do? God has saved us by His grace. That's transformation through identification. Our identification is not in who we were, but who we are now in Christ Jesus. And we've got to get that straight. It's not who we were, because that's under the blood. Isaiah says, may your sins be as white as, may your scarlet sins be as white as snow now. And as far from you as east is from west. And you can't meet east and west. They just keep going. God has redeemed us. We have been justified, sanctified, redeemed. And that's who we are in Christ Jesus. And we need to just stir ourselves up. They sang a song this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. That was David, the psalmist. And who was he speaking to? He was speaking to himself. You know, after this message, maybe tonight or tomorrow, I'm going to try and remember this. We need to encourage ourselves, along with encouraging one another. But we need to encourage ourselves when we wake up in the morning. See, I've been bought at a price. And there isn't a greater price that God could have paid to pay for His wrath, to atone for our sins, than His own Son. And now, He's living in us, sinners, redeemed by grace. Isn't this a glorious story, especially at this time of Lent? We're doing the Stations of the Cross to consider once again what God did, whether we've been saved 6 weeks or 60 years. Praise God. The Apostle Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It was no longer he who lived. He had a new identity. Paul identified with Jesus Christ. He didn't identify. He knew where he came from, but he didn't identify with being a Pharisee. He didn't identify with being well-educated. He identified with Christ Jesus and His crucifixion. I've been walking, like I said, with God for 30 years. trying to grow in his divine nature. Peter, in his second letter, writes this in the first chapter. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. God's given us everything that we need. We're without excuse. But quite honestly, not everything I have thought, I'm speaking for myself, not everything I've thought, not everything I have done, and maybe things that I should have done, but didn't, were in Christ Jesus in the last 30 years. Covered by his blood, never lost connection with him. God wouldn't let that happen. But not everything that I've said, thought, did, or didn't do reflected Jesus. I wasn't identifying from time to time with Christ Jesus in my walk. You know, there's a quote I've read. It's easier to preach 10 sermons than it is to live one. So when I say I'm preaching to myself, too, I am. But as I said earlier, God knew full well what he was getting when he saved me. He knew full well what he was getting when he saved you. He knew who I was and all I had done. Yet he still called me by his amazing grace and covered all of that by his blood, and that's the blood of his one and only Son, Christ Jesus. I pointed out that we have an identification in Christ. We identify with Christ. There's an ongoing process of transformation when we come to Christ. And I'd like to go to the Gospels and see this speak for itself as we walk through the Gospels. Gospels are a narrative. There's a lot of teachings in there, but it's basically the way I look at it is a biography of Jesus Christ and his walk on earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's a narrative. But in this story, as we see it's recorded by either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we will see some interesting things revealed about this identity in Christ, and then you might say an identity in crisis. Because if it's not in Christ, it's in crisis. Because we're called to walk by faith. And if we're not walking by faith, well, Paul writes to the Romans and he says, anything that is not of faith is sin. So we're back into the flesh. It happens. So what do we do about it? Well, let's go and get some encouragement from someone that I just quoted, and that was Peter. We're going to go to the Gospels, spend a little time, and walk through these Gospels and see this revealed through the life of Peter. To start off, we can go to the Gospel of Matthew. You don't have to turn there. If I ever do this again, I will try and get scriptures that will be up on the wall. But I don't want you trying to get, you know, as fast as you can to one place and then I'm on to the next. So you trust me, don't you, to bring the word to you and not change it in any way? All right. In Matthew 14, 25 through 31, We see this identification in Christ, and then we see it in crisis as Peter with the rest of the apostles on a ship out in the lake where Jesus said, you go on ahead of me to the other side. Remember that story? He just fed the 5,000, okay? And he said, look, I'm going to stay here. And he did. He went up on a mountain, he prayed. They went out, and they were heading across. Storm came, winds were blowing, waves, you know. And the scripture says they were a significant distance from shore, and they were all terrified. Now consider this. Most of them were who? Fishermen. Yeah, they should be pretty used to a storm. I think the Lord stirred this storm up. And they were terrified. And then to add to that, they looked out and they saw someone standing on the water. And they thought it was a ghost. They were more terrified. And Jesus cried out and he says, you know, take courage. Do not be afraid. It is I. And Peter said, if it is you, Lord, tell me to come to you. And what did Jesus say? He said, come. It's as simple as that. He said, come. Peter got out of the boat and started to walk. His identification was in Christ. It was unbroken. He was walking by faith. Walking by faith. Consider this. This is true. He was walking by faith on water. But then he looked around. He saw the winds blowing and the waves, and he lost his identification. And he started to sink. He said, save me, Lord. And of course, the Lord certainly did. But there's one example of identification with Christ with one of his disciples, his close disciples. And then that identification with Christ is broken. Maybe sometimes relating that for the significance of for us today, sometimes we may be walking pretty good by faith, and then a storm comes. You can define a storm. You may know a storm in your own life in the past or right at this present time. And if we spend time fearing that storm and looking at that storm, we have to take our eyes off Christ. And we lose that identification. And God wants to use those storms to what? To transform us into the likeness of his Son. Amen? Matthew 16. You know this one too. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, who do the people say I am? Well, some say John the Baptist. Some others say Elijah. Jeremiah. One of the prophets. He said, okay. He said, who do you say I am? Well, who spoke up? Peter. He said, you're the Christ. He said, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He says, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. It won't prevail against a church that walks with that revelation knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Like the message said, Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Amen. Well, a few verses after that, in that same gospel, Matthew records that Jesus started from that time teaching that he would have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. Well, Peter, meaning well, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I, as I thought about it, I know I have responded well-meaning, okay? I think Peter meant well, but you know his story. He said, Lord, never. You're never going to, never. And what did Jesus say? You know. He said, get behind me, Satan. Adversary, that's what it means. Get behind me, adversary. He says, you don't have the mind of God or the things of God. You have the mind of man. And I know from walking with God for 30 years, sometimes that old, as we'd say, Dennis, stinking thinking comes back. And we just think with the mind of man. We do. And we break that connection. God's transforming us. We're doing good. That something comes in, and we respond in the flesh. John 13. Jesus is teaching about being a servant. Jesus is teaching about being a servant in John. And this is probably at the Last Supper. It doesn't say in John. But Jesus took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel around himself, and went around and started washing the disciples' feet. And back then, they wore sandals. They walked through dusty, dirty roads. The feet were dirty. And Jesus got a bowl of water, and he did what a servant would do. He was dressed like a servant and serving like a servant, washing the feet of the apostles, his disciples. And I believe that Judas got his feet washed. By Jesus. Well, he gets to Peter, Jesus, and Peter says, Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? And he said, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, Peter, but you will. You will. Peter still said, no, Lord. Said no. Said no to Jesus. I thought, oh, how could he say no? Have I ever said no? When I knew God wanted me to do something, not do something, but I still do it. Or if he wanted me to do something, don't do it. That's sin too, my brothers and sisters. That's too. That's sin too. Sin of omission. Lost his connection, his identification with Christ. I'd like to go to Luke, and I'm going to read this to you. It's a few verses in Luke 22. 22 verses 28 through 34. This is also at the Last Supper. You know, just let me say this, because I was doing some research in this. This really had an impact on considering all this. If 1/6 of all the Gospels, in all the Gospels, 1/6 of all of them are about Christ's last 24 hours. 1/6. And if that type of detail would be about Christ's ministry, a 3-year ministry, it would equal 180 volumes like this. Christ's ministry. 180 of these stacked up. 180. There's probably not 180 Bibles here today. 180. There's significance in this time of year, in this Last Supper, and what happened with Christ. And this is at the Last Supper, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. You are those whom have stood by me in my trials. Even Jesus had trials. That should be encouraging. He faced many trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and on to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me. Now, this when Jesus said to Simon, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. That was plural. That's plural. Satan wanted to sift To shake up is what it is. Shake up those that were still following Jesus to a point where they would fall. But Jesus prayed. They all had an advocate. We have an advocate too. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit. And it's not if you turn back, Peter. It's when you turn back. Strengthen your brothers. They left the Passover meal, and they went to the Gethsemane. Jesus was arrested. Some Roman guards came. Of the high priest's servants came along with them. Judas betrayed Jesus. They were taking Jesus. They were arresting him. Peter takes out a sword and cuts off an ear. Attacks. He was in attack mode. Again, well-meaning, he didn't want his Savior, he didn't want the one who he'd been following to be arrested and possibly go. He wasn't listening. He had lost connection. He had lost his identification with Christ. He should have been surrendering when he was fighting. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, Simon, he says, you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Put that sword away. My kingdom is not of this world. You know, Paul wrote the same thing. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We look at things that may be manifesting in a way through the flesh, but it's a spiritual battle that we walk, that we fight. And it's a spiritual battle that we win in too. Amen. Through Christ. So here he cut off Malchus's ear. That was his servant's name. It's recorded in John. And of course, Jesus took the ear and healed him, put it back on. You know, that is the last miracle that Jesus does in his life here on earth. That was the last miracle. His enemy, the one that came to arrest him. Then we go, they arrest Jesus, we go to the Gospel of John, they're taking Jesus to the high priest, and Peter follows him, John follows him. Peter denies when he's confronted by the servant girl that he knows Jesus. I don't even know him. Aren't you one of his disciples? No, I don't even know him. I don't know him. Two more men confronted Peter when he came around the fire there as Jesus was being charged. And they asked him, weren't you with this man? Weren't you his disciple? He says, no, I don't even know him. Who knows? Maybe one of the guards that had gone to arrest Jesus and saw Peter cutting off an ear, Malchus's ear, was the one who asked him. And he was denying that. At this point, Peter's identification was in crisis again. Today, the more you identify with Christ, the greater cost there might be. I believe he denied Jesus because of the cost that there appeared to be, and that could have been his life. It could have been his life. But you know, Jesus taught in the Gospel of John that the man who loves his life will lose it, while a man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I'd like to point out, yes, that Peter did deny Christ. He denied him three times, and at times, either in thoughts, actions, or possibly lack of actions. I've denied Christ too. But I also know that I've been given the Holy Spirit as a helper, just as Peter had Jesus as his helper and encourager, as his advocate, praying for him, encouraging him, building him up in the faith. And he prayed for him that his faith would not fail, and that he would turn back, repent, and then strengthen his brothers. This is the point. Knowing that we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we don't lose heart. We don't. We can't give up. There's going to be trials, temptations, maybe even persecutions and rejections. We may face them. And at times we may stumble. And at sometimes we may fall harder than other times. But just as God restored Peter, even after denying Christ three times, God restored him. He will restore and strengthen us when we turn back to him. When we turn back, when we repent, and when we turn back to him, he will strengthen us and restore us. And he will use us. In closing, I'd like to look at that with Peter. It's in there, Peter's whole history. David's history is in there. You know the story with King David. He stumbled many times, but he had what for God? He had a heart for God. He kept coming. He kept repenting and going back. Yes, he did. And God used him. But all that he did, or much that he did, that wasn't through God, or glorifying to God, is still recorded in Scripture. But it's for our benefits. It's for our benefits today, March 23rd, 2014, right now. It's for our benefit to receive the significance of all that happened then. I'd like to take a look at Peter after God restored him. This is after God restored him. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2 and simply verse 14. There's not time to follow Peter and all that God used Peter to accomplish after restoration. But this is where it first becomes very, very apparent to the world that Peter has an identification with Christ again. Acts 2:14. I will read that. This is from the NIV. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. The Holy Spirit had fell on a church. They were speaking in tongues, other languages, and it was a commotion. There were thousands of people in Jerusalem, thousands. There was a feast of Pentecost. They gathered around. There were thousands, and they were laughing and making fun of these guys. They thought that they were drunk. But then Peter stood up with the 11, but Peter stood up. This is the man that denied Jesus three times. And let me just point out from other translations the significance, how significant this is. What I read was from the NIV. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Peter stood up and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews. Make no mistake about this." From the King James Version, Peter lifted up his voice, "Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." The Message. Peter spoke out with bold urgency. Listen carefully and get this story straight. I say Peter's identification crisis, his identity crisis, was over. Hallelujah. Amen. We sang a song earlier. I heard Nate, when he said those words about turning fear to faith. This is what happened there. God took the fear. In weakness, my strength is made perfect, God said to Paul. He took Peter's fear that he had either from the boat, you know, when he was denying Jesus, that fear, which is the opposite of faith, and he turned it around. He transformed Peter. And now Peter had that identity with Christ Jesus, and he wanted all of Israel, because they came from all other nations there, to know something. And he preached Christ and him crucified. That's what he did. He preached Christ and Christ crucified. There's an old saying there, he crossed over the Rubicon. And the definition of that, of the Rubicon, is to commit oneself to a definite act or decision, to take a final, irrevocable step. At this point, I have to wonder if when Peter was preaching, and there were thousands of Jews there, this is my own thought, I have to wonder if those high priest's guards weren't in that crowd. I have to wonder if the two men, two separate men that asked Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? Weren't you with him? And he says, no, I don't even know him. We're in that crowd. I have to wonder if Malchus himself, the servant who got his ear cut off, he might have been there. That's where they were supposed to be, right in Jerusalem there. They were packed in. And God brought them all together through the marvelous pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And Peter took advantage of it. He was not denying Christ then. I have to wonder, possibly they could have been. Any one of them, three that I mentioned, the servant girl who asked Peter, the other two men, Malchus, if they weren't one of the ones that cried out after Peter preached, brothers, what shall we do? Their hearts were broken. They saw Christ. Wonder if any one of them were in the 3,000 that were baptized that day. Hallelujah. I have to wonder if it wasn't Peter who may have baptized them. We don't know. Those 180 volumes, you know, that was just on the last 24 hours of the Christ's ministry. So who knows? But I have to wonder. I have to wonder. God changes people. Peter wasn't always perfect in his walk. In Galatians, he was taking on that identity again. We read in the second chapter of Galatians where he would, came into town, he was associating more with the Jews than with the Gentiles. And Peter or Paul called him out. And I have to wonder when Paul called him out and said, "What are you doing? You know, this isn't Christ-like." You know, I have to wonder if that rooster crowing didn't come back to Peter's mind. Sometimes God will he'll break my heart. He'll break my heart. But that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it if I'm going amiss. There's nothing wrong with that. Peter's letters that he wrote, and was inspired to write, 1st and 2nd Peter, reflect suffering, persecution, but hope, glory, and courage also. And even in death, Peter identified with Christ. History has it that Peter was crucified. Crucified. And upside down. Our identification is in Christ and Him alone. It's my hope that the Holy Spirit has spoken to each one of us today, stirred within our hearts, convicted us within our consciences, and strengthened us within our faith. I'm confident that this is the Lord's desire, that we be filled with His Spirit, and that we learn even more deeply to find our significance, our meaning, and our identity in Him. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As you leave here this morning, it's my prayer that the world would see Christ in you.